Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. 2, 3, 8. Accept our worship offered here in this humble place this morning. Be pleased, O God, to hear us even while those seraphim sing to you. Lord, we cannot compete. And yet, Lord, you delight to hear us. Amen. In Michtam of David, when Saul sent men and they ordered, they watched the house in order to kill him. Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Seven ninety-three.
Always fill my heart.
perhaps one or two folk would, in a loud, clear voice, read from a portion of God's word to encourage the people of God.
I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the private he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his needs among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things.
Amen.
This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst.
Amen. Amen.
My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to you, to our God and Father in glory forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful comfort which we find in your word. Lord, through the Bible, you address our every need. Lord, you give strength to the weak. You give cheer to the weary. You give hope to the hopeless. You find the lost. You give a new identity to those without a name. And you adopt the unlovely. Heavenly Father, gracious God, accept our worship this morning. Speak to us through your words, we beg. We commend this little church to you. Lord, we ask that you would protect it and guard it, that you would guide it and expand it. Lord, we pray for the little work at Hetton, especially today, that your gospel might go forth clearly. Lord, we pray for the potential work in Burnley. Oh Lord, go before us. We are inadequate and insufficient. We are too weak, yet our God is strong. Lord, we pray for those of our number who are not well. We pray, Lord, that you might heal and restore. Lord, we pray for the backslider, that your Holy Spirit might convict. Lord, we pray for our godless land. Move again, we pray. As we heard on Thursday evening, you have moved in this land in the past, using uneducated, ordinary people. Lord, we know that you can do it again, and we beg, we pray, we plead for Great Britain. We pray for our King and Queen. We pray for the government which rules in the King's name. Lord, we ask that we might live peaceable lives and that we might seize the opportunities we have to make a stand for truth and to proclaim your goodness among the nations. And Lord, finally, we pray for ourselves. Lord, we pray that you might help us to grow spiritually, that you might draw us close to yourself, that you might fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we leak. As we shortly come around your word more formally, we pray, O Lord, that you might encourage, teach, train, exhort, and rebuke. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. 1134, 1134. Draw your attention to God's word. Just three verses from 2 Kings chapter 11. Three verses. It's never been my practice, I have to confess, but some people are fond of making notes. I don't suspect I'm the easiest preacher to follow in that regard. But for those who do, I've gone to the trouble of creating some headings for you. I'm going to tell you what the headings are, and then I'll read from the passage. Heading number one is bad news. Heading number two, worse news. Heading number three, good news. Heading number four, even better news. It's always better to end on a good note than a bad note. However, the text, I think, is very straightforward in that regard. It follows that structure, or rather my headings follow its structure. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. I was raised by a grandmother, and I remember during that time going to Sunday school, and this was part of the curriculum. And I, of all the children in that group, were especially appalled that a grandma would try and kill her grandchildren. But that's what Athaliah was and what Athaliah tried to do. So point number one, the bad news. Athaliah has effectively become Queen of Israel, and she seems to be a Jezebel Mark II. Jezebel is the archetypal evil queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. She persecutes the prophets, she kills the prophets, she brings in Baal worship, she celebrates Baal, she subsidizes Baal worship. She really is a nasty piece of work. She likes the look of somebody's vineyard, she has the owner killed. She really is a vile personage. And she quite possibly dominates her husband. He very much follows her and does what she bids him. And if she bade him well, then fair enough. But she bade him to do evil. And now she is effectively queen. But this time she's in Judah. Jezebel was in Israel, but Judah, by and large, had been the godlier of the two. That's where the temple was located. But now Judah has its own Jezebel. And in one respect, she's worse even than her mother. Jezebel is a piece of work. There's no denying it. But I don't think she tried to kill her own grandchildren. This one does. Now, usually when you have a dictator or an autocrat, they tend to favour to excess their own family. Give them privileged positions or sinecures. They want their line to be established and guarded. And yet this woman apparently even wants to kill her own grandchildren. And we have the strange position now of the northern kingdom of Israel having a relatively godly king in Jehu, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which traditionally had been better, having an even worse monarch. The spirit of Jezebel lives on. Indeed, in the book of Revelation, one of the churches is described as having that Jezebel among them. Jezebel the first is long gone and now awaits righteous judgment. And yet she lives on in different forms. That's the bad news. Now for the worst news. She arose, in verse 1, and destroyed all the royal heirs. Well, I've already mentioned that, but why would she want to do it? I believe that Athaliah hated Jesus Christ. Now, on the face of it, that's a ludicrous claim. Because she is living hundreds of years before Jesus came. How can she hate him before he's even been born? And yet God promised from the very beginning of creation in Eden and then through the prophets that from the line of David, well, in Eden he promised a deliverer, later on through the prophets, through the line of David, a Messiah, a deliverer, a royal king and saviour would come. And it seems to me that this woman is trying her very best to destroy the royal descendants of David in order to thwart and frustrate the promises of God. And she wasn't the only one. Herod, in the book of Matthew, tries to kill all the babies of Bethlehem. Ooh, something of an overreaction. And yet I wonder if there was a dark spirit whispering in his ear. Satan and the forces of darkness never wanted the human race to be redeemed. They didn't want Jesus Christ to come and be our saviour. They don't want you to own him as saviour even now. And so Herod attempts to kill those children. Haman in the book of Esther attempts to kill every Jew in the Persian Empire. What, because one man slighted him? Because of some 500-year-old feud between Saul and Agag, his ancestor? It seems an overreaction. And yet I wonder if there is a darker, more menacing power trying to work through Athaliah, trying to prevent the Davidic Messiah being born. Why else would she try to kill her own flesh and blood? It's utterly bizarre. She indeed has already had a helping hand in 2 Chronicles 21. It talks about an Arab raid which killed members of the royal family. Jehu in the northern kingdom, although he's meant to be a godlier king, he also has killed descendants of David. There is a man who had a kind of zeal for the Lord, but his heart wasn't with the Lord. And in fact, in his overzeal, he was actually giving Athaliah a helping hand. Never go beyond God's word. Sometimes we fall shy of it, sometimes we go beyond it. Neither are good. So her trying to destroy the line of David was her way of expressing her hatred of God's planned deliverance. She's hating the gospel before it's been fully revealed. It might be she actually believes that a Messiah will come, a deliverer will come. And she's saying, well, I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. And she is the most powerful person in Judah. The army, the equivalent of the police, the judges, they all do her bidding. Why is it today that Christians are the most persecuted minority on the planet? People who try to be good rather than bad, people who tell the truth rather than lies, people who are kind and generous, people who don't murder, who don't steal. Why would you want to kill those people? I believe in the last 20 years, in Nigeria alone, 62,000 have been butchered. Chinese prisons full of followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because these despotic governments hate Jesus Christ. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, said Jesus to Saul as he went off to Damascus to kill his followers. If they hated me, they will hate you. And Athaliah is inspired by a hatred of one she does not know. So it's bad enough that she's become queen. Now she's engaging in this murderous affair of killing members of her own family. She is, as it were, something of an antichrist. A powerful figure, motivated by a hatred of Jesus Christ. John says many have gone out. They are around today, and I believe a final one will come. Motivated in the same way. What an awful time to be alive in Judah. We've had bad news. We've had worse news. Now for some good news. But. Verse 2 in the New King James Version begins with but. Praise God for the buts of the Bible. But Jehosheba. Who on earth is she? We know so little about her, she might even warrant a Wednesday night sermonette. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, so she's a princess. She was never going to inherit. She was never going to be queen. And clearly she is an unimportant person because Athaliah would have had her killed. So by thy standards of Judean royalty, she's at the bottom of the pile. And yet, God is going to use that woman for an amazing and wonderful purpose and the fulfillment of his own messianic prophecy. If Satan used Athaliah, God is using Jehosheba. Satan looked for the most powerful woman available. She's clever. She's smart. Oh, she was well trained by Jezebel. She learned very well from her mum. She's a chip off the old block. God chose Jehosheba. I can't really tell you anything about her. She's a royal nobody. If she lived in Britain today, she'd have some obscure apartment in Kensington Palace, and people would say, Princess who? But God, in the Bible, so often delights to use the weak and the feeble, the nobodies, the foolish. Not the wise, not the strong, not the powerful, not the great, not the mighty, not the people at the top, but the people at the bottom. I've already referred to it, but on Thursday evening, Roger Fay came and spoke out how God in the 19th century in Hambleton in North Yorkshire was using certain primitive Methodist preachers in such a mighty and powerful way. Whole villages were getting converted, and yet these people hadn't even been to school. There were hundreds of graduates from Oxford and Cambridge University occupying Anglican pulpits, but God did not use them. He used the primitives. And here once again, God is using somebody of no account. And how encouraging is that? Because if you feel that you've got so little to offer and you're inadequate and insufficient and all the rest of it, God delights to use such a one. Satan appears to be running the show, just as he will before the end. But God is also working quietly behind the scenes. But Jehoshaphat, if anyone in Scripture does not get the recognition they deserve, it's Jehoshaphat. And yet I'm certain, and I don't understand the chronology of eternity. Is it going to happen? Has it already happened? But when she stands before him, Jesus Christ, whom Athaliah hated, and by implication Jehoshaphat believed in, even without understanding, I think she will be commended as being a good and faithful servant of one whose name she didn't know. Of the timing of his coming, she could not understand, but she believed that there's something about this woman. I don't think it's just that she, well, he's a relative and it's a shame to kill him. There were others she could have saved, but she has a particular desire and an opportunity to save at least one. She can't save them all. She can't take on Athaliah, but she can do what she can. And that is pick one child and save him. And it's enough. 5,000 people were hungry. Well, 5,000 men. I think there were women and children in addition. That might have been 15,000. Could have been 20,000. Doesn't really matter. And the boy with the loaves and the fishes, well, he looked at what he had and he looked at the number of people and he decided he wouldn't say anything. He just went home. But he didn't. He went to Jesus with what he had. And what he had, though it was little and inadequate and not anywhere near enough, he used it and he multiplied it, and nobody went home hungry. And if that little boy wanted to, what he gave to Jesus, he could have got back 12-fold had he been so inclined. Jehoshaphat takes one little boy, Joash. She stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. What a dreadful scene. She risked her own life. She could have gone to her apartment in Kensington Palace and she would have been left alone. Or maybe her time would have come as well. In faith, she stepped out. I don't know whether she prayed and asked for help. I don't know whether she simply knew that God would preserve the line and keep his promise. But she stole him away and saved his little life. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom. Now more people are involved. It looks like nobody in Judah now is faithful to God. but one obscure princess was. And she stepped out in faith, and then it appears that other people joined her. The little boy's nurse, who might have been well rewarded for giving him up and giving him away, she supports Jehosheba. And they hid him. They hid him and his nurse in the bedroom. Now we're told in verse 3, he was hidden in the house of the Lord. Why is there a bedroom in the house of the Lord? The house of the Lord means the temple. If you look at plans or models of the temple, there's the Holy of Holies and the court of women and the court of Gentiles. You don't tend to see the bedrooms highlighted. Either it is a place where bedding is kept, or it's where the priests were able to sleep, perhaps if they were ministering in the evening. I don't know. It is an obscure part of the temple, clearly somewhere with which Athaliah is not familiar. She doesn't go to the temple to worship, unless it's for a false god she's erected there. Here, this obscure princess takes the little prince, the one through whom the Messiah will come, and she hides him in an obscure corner of the temple. And we're told in verse 3, she hid him there for 6 years. How do you keep a baby quiet that long? Well, I suspect they couldn't. Maybe all those piles of laundry became helpful at muffling the sound, or were there other people, priests perhaps, who were sympathetic? Who's providing the food? For the nurse? She needs to be well fed. He's going to be at least 6 years old. How do you keep a toddler in, you know, still for long enough? If he goes out, she'll get him. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. And I know why they did it. Because they believed the promises of God. And they hoped for one to come through the flesh and blood of that little boy who would one day deliver them from Adam's curse. Who would one day fulfill the law of Moses, which they tried to obey, but every day they know they failed. They believed in one, though they knew less about him than we do. That's faith. Believing the promises of God, even when you do not fully, or even much partially, understanding them. I don't understand how one man upon a cross can bear the sin of the whole world. How can that be? I don't know. If the judgment of my sin means an entire eternity separated from God in a place called hell, how can Jesus bear my sin for several hours upon the cross and it be enough? I do not know. But I believe. I believe that when he hung upon that cross, it was enough. It was sufficient. And that for what he did for me, I don't get the eternity of separation which I so very much deserve. Well, we've had the bad news, we've had worse news, we've had some good news. The good news is that somebody stepped out in faith. Now for the even better news. And it's implied, of course, in verse 3, but we are going to return to it perhaps in future weeks or months. The little boy made it. There was high infant mortality back then. A little boy with all the royal physicians and all the best food and perhaps many nurses to give the others a break. Even they didn't all make it. What is the chance of that little boy surviving, cooped up in one room? And furthermore, he needs to do more than survive. He needs one day to become a king. A righteous king. A king who will rule with equity and righteousness. How do you teach him that in the laundry cupboards? I don't know how. But it worked. Because of what that brave and obscure little princess did, the line of David survived Athaliah, just like it survived Jezebel, just like it would survive Haman, just like it would survive Herod. God always keeps his promises. And on a personal level, it's very encouraging to know that when he says things like, I'll never leave you or forsake you, or I will give you the strength you need day after day after day. Isn't that wonderful to know the promises of God? Yeah. That's why we ought to read the scriptures, because that is where they're located. And yet there is a greater promise to which we can cling and fasten our hope, that God would find a way to bring us back to Eden. Adam and Eve may not have understood when they were expelled. Eve perhaps thought it would happen in her lifetime. Perhaps some thought it was Noah, but it wasn't. We know in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was born, the son of David. And it nearly all went wrong in 2 Kings chapter 11. The odds were stacked against it being fulfilled. But God found a way. God found Jehosheba and granted her a measure of peace and courage to play her little part in the wonderful unfolding story of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of what we call the Old Testament. It's not just inspirational stories or a moral code. It's preparing for Jesus' coming. It's anticipating the deliverer, long promised. And the New Testament is saying the promises have been fulfilled. And men have tried to stop it, but the promises have been fulfilled. And Satan has tried to stop it, but the promises have been fulfilled. Because God keeps his words. Jesus was coming. Jesus has come. Jesus will come again. Oh, people say, where is his coming? He promised it 2,000 years ago. Where is he? If he said he'll come back, he'll come. And my closing words today, as they usually are, will be even so. Come, Lord Jesus, fulfill your words. Keep your promise. You will anyway, but you still like to be asked. But he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years. You know, in one respect, I indicated before that was not a great place to bring up a child. Well, perhaps my final point is it was a great place to bring up a child. Normally, he'd have been in the palace. And they'd have taken him to the temple, perhaps once a week, maybe a little more. But the providence of God has arranged for at least one king of Judah to say just a few doors down would be a bit of an exaggeration, but a few doors down from that very patch of earth where God himself dwells. He was raised in the house of the Lord because through him the Lord would come to his temple and save Israel and save the Gentiles, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let's sing together 932. 932. perhaps a few of us turning again to God's word might quote some of those promises of God upon which we stand, those promises of God to which we cling, those promises of God by which we live, those promises of God with which we shall die.
Joshua 1 verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give life. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, but I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me.
Amen.
And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other.
Amen.
If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the law.
Amen.
Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen.
Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown.
Amen. And in a similar vein. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. With that in mind, let's close our time by singing 3, 7, 9.
Spread.
verses of the Bible are, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.